Colossians 1, verses 9 to 14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Good morning. When I woke up on Friday morning, the sun had risen already. And surprisingly, the sun rose again on Saturday morning and this morning, and I have good reason to believe it will do so tomorrow again. I had air to breathe. The birds were singing. And when I opened my Bible, the words in it had not changed overnight. God remains the same. God does not panic. And God's message to us is still that eternal message of the gospel, which he has been confronting us with for so many years now. God and his promises are the rock on which we stand. But I am not like God. I get worried. No? I get distracted by the same things the world gets distracted by. And rather than trusting my Heavenly Father, I panic and want to read up on what the rest of the world is thinking and how the changing politics of the day are going to affect me. I forget the things that are really important and worry about the things I can see. Now, this morning, we are going to think about how we can pray for one another. And we need to pray for one another now more than ever, so that we don't lose sight of the things that really matter. Now, there are a couple of different types of prayer in the Bible. I mean, sometimes we find prayers of praise, you know, in which we pray to God and express how wonderful he is to us. Sometimes there are prayers in which we ask that God's will is done on earth and God's will is done in our life, and that God's glory becomes bigger and bigger. I mean, sometimes we pray for ourselves because we need it. Now, even the things that we need on a daily basis seem so insecure. Or we pray because we have done things that stand between us and God. And sometimes we pray for other people. People we love, or people we know, or people we have heard about but not really know personally. Well, our passage today gives us how the Apostle Paul talks about his prayer for the church in Colossae. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to read carefully through these five or six verses so that we understand these words, and then sort of think about two sort of take-home points after that. Very unimaginative, but sort of, we go just going through the text. So, verse 9. Start with those words that are sort of preacher's delight. For this reason. Because, what is the reason then? You have to go back. Well, the church in Colossae was not founded by Paul. So Paul was an apostle who went around preaching everywhere, but Paul did not found the church in Colossae. We learn in verse 7 that it was Epaphras. He is the one who taught the church about the gospel. And this same Epaphras had come to Paul and told Paul about the faith that the church in Colossae had and the love for all God's people and how the gospel is growing and bearing fruit among them. The church had learned about God's grace, and Paul mentioned the love of the church even twice, in verse 4 and in verse 8 again. It's, of course, fantastic news. When we hear about a group, about a group of believers, in which all these things are present, there's faith, there's grace, there's love, everything seems to go fairly well. And it's understandable that Paul says in verse 3, if you have the text open in front of you, it would be nice if you could follow, where he says, "We always thank God." Wow. What's wrong with this church? It seems to be perfectly fine. So there is love, there is faith, they know about the grace, the gospel is growing and bearing fruit. What else can you ask for? Well, then we go to our verse, verse 9. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you, and we ask continually." Paul is asking continually that he will do something for the church. So there is a church that has faith in Christ. There is a church that is loving one another. That church where the gospel is bearing fruit and growing, and everything seems to be going fine. And what is Paul doing? He does not stop asking God to do something for them. We tend to think about prayer as some sort of an emergency measure. You pray for someone when they are in some sort of trouble and need that extra bit of magic. And the magic we call prayer. But that's not how it works, according to the example we have here. The church in Colossae is doing just fine. But because they are doing fine, there is a unique opportunity for growth in depth. And that is what Paul is asking for here. Paul asks in verse 9, "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of God's will." The knowledge of his will. We're still in verse 9. It seems that people who are not Christian have a fairly well-formed notion of how a Christian should behave. Christians should never use hate speech, they should love everyone, they would never say that someone else is wrong, never judge something. Well, Paul is not assuming that Christians, that the church, know exactly what God's will is. He wants the church not just to know about what God's will is, but to be filled with it. Filled with the knowledge of God's will. And in connection with this, filled with the knowledge of his will, whatever that knowledge is in reality of God's will, filled through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Wisdom and understanding are two things that you need to be properly filled with the knowledge of God's will. Wisdom and understanding is more than just knowing something. It is not a sort of press the button type of prophecy that gives you insight in God's mind. No, that doesn't exist. Because knowledge of God's will is rooted, is embedded in a wider understanding of who God is and of what he is doing, and understanding what he is doing as it relates to the church in Colossae. And for them, if we read continue, it means that they know that the Father is the Father of the Son, and that the Father has created everything through the Son, and that if there is anything worth knowing, it must be knowledge that has to do or has come from the Father-Son relationship. And the Colossians were, as we read on, actually in danger to try and find other sources of knowledge. That was their big problem. We read about philosophies further down in chapter 2, about worship of angels, about all sorts of self-help therapies the Colossians were after, you know, kind of trying to keep the law and that sort of thing. But Paul says, no, one source of knowledge for you. If you want to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, you have to do that in the context of all wisdom and understanding. It is much deeper than just ticking a box. This is God's will for me today. Now, why would we want to know about God's will? I'm going to verse 10 now. Why does Paul pray that they are filled with the knowledge of God's will? And, more important, why does he not stop asking for it? Because it's not just a sort of a one-off thing. No, I hope you people in Rock that you will be filled with God's will. One-off. No, Paul does not stop asking that this is going to happen. Paul knows that knowledge of God's will is absolutely fundamental. It's crucial. It is something without which it is impossible to live a life, or to use the Greek expression, to walk worthy of the Lord, living a life that pleases him. Now, interesting, Paul does not try to persuade the church of Colossae that it is important to live a life worthy of the Lord. Now, he is not telling the church something like, now that you are Christians, it's absolutely crucial that you walk your life's journey as real good followers of Christ. He doesn't do that. No, instead, he assumes that every reader of his letter already wants to live a life that's worthy of the Lord. Because, no, that is what's supposed to do. So he doesn't preach to the choir, but why can he be so confident that the church really wants to live a life that lives up to who the Lord Jesus really is? No, that's what worthy of the Lord means. Well, because Paul knew that they loved God. Love does things to someone. I mean, there is nothing that affects your way of doing things so much as loving someone or something. If you love football, the way how you allocate your time over the past and coming weeks will look different than when you don't love football. And it gets even greater. I mean, I say this as a parent, and my teenage kids aren't here. It is great when you see a teenager fall in love, because it affects their behavior big time. They talk about different things, even the sort of staunchest, a teenage boy suddenly starts to comb his hair or looking after what sort of clothes he's wearing. I mean, being in love or loving someone affects your behavior. You want to live in a certain way. And that is what Paul is after here. He assumes that the church in Colossae wants to live a life that is worthy of the one they are loving. That is how simple the equation works. So he doesn't make a case to the church that, you really must walk your life in a way that pleases God. He doesn't need to make that case, because the church wants to do it, because they love God. So he assumes it. But he says, in order to live a life that is worthy of God, You need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and all understanding. Now, Christian living is not the same, though sometimes it may feel like, but it is not the same like blundering from one situation to the other, or improvising your way from crisis to crisis. I mean, Christian living is a consequence of being filled with the knowledge of God's will, and Paul is going to flesh this out now in what follows in verse 10, 11, 12, by giving four remarks on it. And I want your help here a little bit. Because what follows is that there are four doing words, that all end in ing. So what's the first one, sort of in verse 10? What is the first verb that, the first doing verb, participle in correct grammar? What's the first one that's mentioned? Bearing fruit. That one. The second one? Growing, indeed. Growing in the knowledge of God. The third one?
No.
Being strengthened. And the fourth one, in verse 12, giving joyful thanks. So, these four points are all part of what Paul is praying for the church in Colossae. These are things that Paul is asking for, because they all fill in the notion of what it is to live a life that is pleasing to God. So, we're going quickly over these four points. God wants the church to bear fruit. Well, already earlier on, we haven't read that, but in verse 6, Paul had talked about that the gospel is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, just as has been doing among you. So, the gospel is bearing fruit already in Colossae. But Paul is praying that this will now continue. Bearing fruit is a sign of living a life for the Father. When Jesus talked about it, about bearing fruit, when he talked about the vine and the branches, everyone who remains in Christ, who remains connected with the Lord Jesus, bears fruit. And Paul, in another letter, he actually so fills this sort of bearing fruit in very concretely. He describes this as the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, patience, gentleness, and all the other four, which do not come immediately to mind now. I hope some of you will know them by heart. But it is the life in the Spirit, the fruit that the Spirit gives. And here the fruit is described as being present in every good work. Now, we're not going to unpack what bearing fruit in every good work means, but if you have time sort of later in the week or so, read through chapters 3 and the beginning of chapter 4 in Colossians, and there you will see how Paul envisages that the church of Colossae is bearing fruit in normal daily life. Sort of, no, relationships between husband and wife, and master and slave, and parent and child, and all thing. In all those areas, bearing fruit, showing, demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. So, the first one, bearing fruit in every good work. The second one, Paul wants the church to grow in the knowledge of God. Hey, had Paul not said that before? Well, he did talk about knowledge of the will of God. Well, there's a difference, a subtle difference, between knowing the will of God and knowing God. Knowledge of the will of God means that you know what the will of God is for the world and what he wants for the church. and what the will of God is for your life. And that is very important. And when we come together as a church, you know, Sunday after Sunday, we spend a great deal of time just unpacking what the will of God is for our life and for the church. But knowing God himself goes one step further. It is about knowing the person, knowing his character. It is about knowing how good he is, how wise. It's about knowing what he has done in the past and what he is doing now, and how subtly he fulfills his plans and promises. I mean, sometimes we speak about beautiful people. Well, one thing about knowing God and growing in the knowledge of God is that we learn more and more about the beauty of God. This is part of a life that pleases God. Learn, getting to know who God is. Getting to know God as a person, as a real personality who loves us, who cares for us, but who is just wonderful and glorious in himself. And you can really sort of lose yourself in the wonder, in the beauty of who God is. And we learn this in the midst and through all the hustle and bustle of normal life, with all its ups and downs. In through those situations, we learn who God is. And then we go to verse 11, the third one. Being strengthened with all power. Now, that sounds promising. The third aspect here is looks like something we can do with. No? All power. Or, as one of the Star Wars films says, unlimited power. What would you do with unlimited power? Well, Paul tells us what this unlimited power is for. He says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, and that is very, very large because God is very glorious and very powerful, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Paul, as an apostle appointed by Jesus, understands how God is acting in this world right now. And it is God's will that we are strengthened with power that is equal to his glorious might. But that power is not there, to build up our own nice, decent empire or solve the problems we have. As with a magic wand. Glorious power of God, boom, problems solved. Rather, the glorious might, all that power, is there to give the Colossians patience and endurance. Now, when do you need patience and endurance? Well, clearly, you need that when not everything is going your way. You need endurance and patience when you are facing hard times. When situations are tough, when lots of things happen you would rather avoid. And when you actually need to be saved out of hard and testing circumstances, then you need endurance. Just to bear them, just to get through them. You need patience, not to lose yourself in reaction. Those are the circumstances when you need the strength to say, not my will, but your be done. When those are the times when you have to learn to give everything over to God's sovereign hands, because he knows better. Strengthened with all the strength there is, in order to be patient, and in order to endure. And that is part of living a life that is pleasing to the Lord. That is what God once. And then the fourth one, in this light, giving joyful thanks to the Father. Giving thanks is sometimes very easy, especially when things are going your way, when you're healthy, when your work is going fine, when the kids are healthy, when you manage to get through your exams. Giving thanks with joy can be very easy. But I doubt that Paul is praying that the Colossians will only give thanks when times are easy. In another letter, Paul says, give always thanks. And just in order to be provocative, he adds, for everything. Now, clearly we are not going to push this into something now absurd or ridiculous, but within the context of a life worthy of the Lord, giving thanks to the Father is not just something for the good times. And why? Because there are things that are always true. Things, there are realities that are always true and that can always fill us with thankfulness. I mean, read what verse 12 continues. Thanks the Father who has qualified us, or you, to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Don't have time to unpack that, but there is a glorious future for us waiting. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Death has no dominion. Indeed, it has not in the Father's kingdom. And he brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption. There are things we can give thanks for in the darkest days, because there are things that don't change, that will never change, things that cannot change. There are many things, well, that God can do, but there are some things he cannot do. God cannot lie. Great, isn't it wonderful to have a God who cannot lie? God cannot deny himself. God cannot deny his own love. God cannot deny how glorious he is. It's wonderful to have a God who is reliable, who is truth, and there is no shadow of darkness in his character. That is something to be thankful for, to know him that way. Giving joyful thanks is part of a life worthy of the Lord. So that is Paul's constant prayer for the Colossians. No? He prays that they will be filled with knowledge of God's will, so that they may live a life worthy of the Lord, and which is pleasing to him, in the midst of bearing fruit, growing in the knowledge of God himself, receiving all the power, so that we can endure and be patient, and in all this, giving thanks. Now, I promised two brief points, just that we can take away. Let's turn to those. First one is this. Quite often, it is difficult to know what to pray for other people, especially when we don't know them very well, or not at all, and we still feel connected. I mean, I often pray for church in countries such as Indonesia, or that they're going through a tough time there, or the very few churches that there are in Saudi Arabia, or churches in other difficult circumstances. Well, what do I pray? Don't know. What sort of word? Do I sort of use some sort of platitudes? I mean, what is a good thing to pray for them? Well, we had a look at what Paul prayed for the church in Colossae. He'd never been there, but he prayed without stopping for them. And the things he prayed are actually important enough to make it into the Bible. And it's a very practical sort of way of, do you want to pray for someone? Well, Have a look at these words. Now just sort of mark them in your Bible or put them on a little card. And if you want to pray something, use these thoughts. Pray for other people, now for other churches, that they will be filled with the knowledge of God's will in their difficult circumstances. That they will be filled with all wisdom and understanding, that they will know how to react to a culture and to neighbors who are just sheer, not just unfriendly, but evil to them. Help them to be filled with that knowledge they need and give them the strength to endure in those difficult times. And that they, even in those difficult times, will know how to be thankful for knowing God. So those are things that are actually quite practical and very, very helpful. But of course, the second application is this one. If this is what Paul prays without stopping and asks these things for the benefit of the church in Colossae, it is, of course, equally important for me, for as I am. I need these things we've been talking about. And if someone is going to pray for me, I actually hope that they will pray these things for me. I need that knowledge of God's will with all the understanding and wisdom that goes with it. And more important than anything else, more important than the shape of our political future or our economic well-being, is that we, or that I, live a life worthy of who the Lord Jesus is. A life that really pleases God. A part of such a life is that I do things that bear fruit for Jesus, and that the fruit of the Spirit becomes visible in me. And also that in all circumstances I learn the character and beauty of God. And not just when life is easy, but in every circumstance. And that means that I will need that supernatural patience and endurance that is equal to the power of God's glorious might. And I want to learn to trust God so much that I can always say, "Thank you, God, because you are with me. You have a future for me. In you I have redemption." These are the things that really matter. And I hope that we can pray these things for one another. Just as individuals, but also as a church towards other churches. These are the things we need now more than ever. Paul did not stop praying these things for the Colossians. Let's not stop praying for one another and ask God for these things, because they are vital.